The Bible Study on KFUO Radio is underwritten by Concordia Seminary, St. Louis, centered in the gospel of Jesus Christ in faithfulness, servanthood, responsiveness, and excellence, Concordia Seminary.
Good morning and welcome to the Bible Study. I'm Chuck Rathert. We are plodding along in 1 Corinthians. Today we'll finish chapter 14. Our live Bible study is available to you where you can call in with questions and comments. Our guest today is Pastor Mark Hawkinson. Pastor Hawkinson serves as the host of Moments of Assurance, Jubilation, a couple of programs here on KFUO Radio. Mm-hmm. Good morning, sir.
Good morning to you. I understand
one of the hardest working guys I know.
Well, I don't know. The way you talked to me earlier, you sound like you worked pretty hard last night.
Well, that was fun, though.
But that was fun.
I umpired a little baseball last night. Yeah. That's a little different.
Yeah, that's true, I guess.
it was a beautiful evening. I mean, what better is there to be outside and having fun?
A little rain before, a little rain
baseball,
after.
Yeah. So I don't think we can call that work. No,
okay.
I'm not going to call that
work. Okay.
But it was orderly, kind of the way worship should be.
Yeah,
should be. Did you notice that transition there?
Should be. Well, that segue could not be beat. You had a could not be beat segue.
How's the Missouri countryside out there?
Beautiful.
Anything? I bet it's beautiful out in New Haven.
It is. We have a rural home and has a wonderful overlook and looks kind of like Germany. And it is. We're very blessed to live where we live, except for the distance.
Yeah.
That's the only thing.
You got to drive, don't you?
Yeah. The only thing, the only problem.
Our numbers are 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. If you'd like to join us here on our live Bible study program, let's begin in prayer, Pastor.
Thank you. Gracious God and Father, instill within each listener today the true fact that each one in the church has a gift, and that ability should be used not for self-edification, but for benefiting the body. So, gracious Lord, open up this text to all and to me and to Chuck as well today by the power of your Holy Spirit, that we might be able to interpret it correctly and be of best benefit to each listener. In Jesus' precious name, amen.
Amen. Well, let's review here for just a moment. We've been sort of going through these points that Paul has been making since chapter 7. Chapter 7 begins with, "Now concerning the matters about which you wrote." So the Corinthian Christians apparently asked some questions, and Paul has been responding to that. We're going to pick it up in the middle of this chapter here today. You know, on a scale of 1 to 10, Pastor Hawkinson, with 10 being everything running on all cylinders and humming along, and one being just sort of crashed and burned, how broken was this congregation? How dysfunctional was this congregation? 1 to 10, give me a number, come on.
4.
4?
And that's probably pressing it a little bit. A little optimistic, yeah. There have been sexual problems within the Corinthian congregation, divisions, you know, within the church. I follow Paul, you follow Apollos, this kind of thing, and trying to usurp the authority of others and trying to run over others in the worship. And so everything was kind of out of tune and out of sync, and so Paul had to address this in a letter, and which is what he did here, and he speaks specifically to a couple of issues today that we're going to be talking about.
And the thing that makes all of this conversation we've been having so difficult is that there is a tremendous emphasis through these chapters on spiritual gifts, how love motivates the use of spiritual gifts, speaking in tongues, interpretation of tongues, prophecy, all things that haven't been argued about in my church as long as I've been there. We don't argue about these kind of things. We argue about other things. And it seems to make 1 Corinthians, in large measure, kind of irrelevant. I mean, who, you know, in your parish where you worship, anybody in there raising the tongues problem?
Not at the moment. I have to, not that I've heard, no.
So it's like we're in neutral. We're reading through these chapters,
well,
waiting for something relevant to reappear.
Yeah, I know, but this is soon after Pentecost, and so the issue of tongues was very much in the forefront. It was a spiritual gift, as you spoke about on the Bible study. That was well done yesterday. I happened to tune in a little bit to that yesterday. And so tongues, that was an issue, and the role of women. Well, the role of women, we're going to talk about that as well. In pagan temples, they were free to do whatever they want. They were free to be priests. They could do anything. So now when they become Christians, it's a little bit of a different story. And so Paul has to instruct them. And that's why these things were issues, because of the background.
Verse 20 and following in 1 Corinthians 14. Brothers, do not be children in your thinking, be infants in evil, but in your thinking be mature. In the law it is written, by people of strange tongues and by the lips of foreigners will I speak to this people, and even then they will not listen to me, says the Lord. Thus, tongues are a sign not for believers but for unbelievers, while prophecy is a sign not for unbelievers but for believers. If, therefore, the whole church comes together and all speak in tongues, and outsiders or unbelievers enter, will they not say that you are out of your minds? But if all prophesy, and an unbeliever or outsider enters, he is convicted by all. He is called to account by all. The secrets of his heart are disclosed. And so, falling on his face, he will worship God and declare that God is really among you. You see, now, is this happening anywhere, Pastor? Let's talk about be infants in evil, but in your thinking be mature. And he's talking to Christians in Corinth. Isn't it almost exactly the opposite now? As you survey what's going on in the Christian church, we could just probably spend a good amount of time on sexual immorality. Divorce, abortion, going on in the church, just like it's going on in the world. We're not infants in evil. We've got PhDs in evil. In our theological thinking here, the thinking that he thinks should be mature, you stop your average Christian on the street and ask him a kind of a theological question, a fundamental, elementary talk. Ask him about baptism. Ask him about Holy Communion. Ask him about the Lord's Prayer. I don't think it's going to be a very mature thinking. Now, do you think I'm being too pessimistic?
No, not at all. However, I think this is the ideal. They are, what Paul says here is they are to be mature in their thinking, and they are to be infants.
Well, we've had 2,000 years. You'd think we'd have this.
Yeah, but
we'd be on the way.
Problem is,
we seem to be going in the opposite direction.
Well,
well,
that's why. Yeah, I know,
but we can't say, we can't use that as an excuse. We can't say, well, thank you for your advice in 1 Corinthians 14, Paul, but hey, we're sinners, so never mind. We can't say that.
Yeah, but we don't have a license to sin, right? I mean, there's no license to sin, and so the word is a reminder, it's an exhortation that this is the way we are to be, and some of the same problems, I mean, the Corinthians were sinners too, and they had different manifestations of it in the original Corinthian church. And the misuse of tongues was one of them, and that's why, brothers, do not be children in your thinking. In other words, don't be childish about your use of speaking in tongues. You know, be mature. So that's the ideal. But I know what you're saying. It does seem to be the opposite. It does seem to be the other way, but the ideal is that it's the opposite of what you said. And so, that's
given the fact that we have what constitutes nearly abject failure now 2,000 years after the fact, mm-hmm. so that we are grown up and mature in our evil and infants in our knowledge of Christ and the Word of God, should we just close the book on this,
no.
Pastor?
No, God comes and he judges. I mean, the Word judges the evil that we do, and that's why we're given a chance to start over again. You know, every Christian has an opportunity to start over again every moment of their lives and to sin less. I mean, that's the opportunity you have today, and so do I. I don't want to sin more than I did yesterday. You know, I want to become more like Christ, not for salvation. That's already taken care of, but because that's my response to the Holy Spirit and what the Holy Spirit has done in giving me the gift of faith, which happens through the prophesying that occurred in the original Corinthian congregation.
All right, let's see if we can maybe push a different envelope here. Because I think it often happens when you make your way through Paul's first letter to the Corinthians, you get to these chapters, and your Bible study class or your Bible study conversation is tongues, 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 speaking in tongues, glossolalia, blah, blah, blah. And you don't ever talk about prophecy. Even though Paul says repeatedly here, you should focus on prophecy or prophesying. Now, yesterday, Pastor John Lukomsky, the Jolly One, Brother Happy, as Jim calls him, actually admitted a mistake.
No.
Yes, he did.
Oh,
he
no.
Admitted a
mistake. What was that?
Well, he had been on a couple of weeks back and sort of, I don't want to put words in his mouth here, but sort of denied the role of prophet. He said, no, I'm not a prophet. I believe it was Jim.
I heard that.
I believe
yes,
it was Jim
did,
who called
yes.
in and said, you know, you're the prophet. He, no, don't give me that. But
well,
he took a look at it and came to the conclusion that Jim was right and he was wrong.
Well, Pastor Lukomsky said, I can't see into the future. I think that was his point. But to prophesy means to forth-tell, not just to foretell, but to forth-tell, to proclaim. So certainly John does that.
So if I may summarize here, correct me if I'm wrong, God has, it is his will to forth-tell through the mouths of men.
Correct.
He could appear on the street corner and deliver his will and give his message. He could do that, but he doesn't do that. He chooses not to do that. He gives his word to human beings, and they forth-tell that word. In the Old Testament, he did that with people like Elijah and Elisha and
all
Isaiah,
the minor prophets, yeah.
And
all
Jeremiah. There are a whole bunch of them. The New Testament says that in these latter days, he has spoken to us in his Son, and the word concerning his Son has been codified into this thing we call the Bible.
Right, exactly.
Meaning, let me know if I'm okay here, meaning that when you, Pastor Hawkinson, or Pastor John Lukomsky, based on your responsibility as a servant in the office of the Holy Ministry, given that office, when you speak forth that word, you're prophesying. Is that not correct?
That is true. You are right. You are forth-telling, but not just from yourself. You're forth-telling from the word. That's right. You're explaining and proclaiming the message, and that's what saves people.
So then when I attend church and the pastor steps into the pulpit or steps wherever he steps. Sometimes guys come down in the aisle or whatever. But when you begin to forth-tell that word, I should probably not regard you, at least in that moment, as you carry out the responsibilities of the office. I should not really regard that as listening to Mark Hawkinson or John Lukomsky. I should regard that moment as listening to God. Is that what you're saying?
Well, the Lord doesn't give you the exact words. That he's not zapping pastors, but he
gave you these exact
words.
Yeah,
he gave the exact words in Holy Scripture. That's the point. And what the pastor is doing is using the spiritual gift that he has, because not all are called to be pastors in a church. You just have one or two. And the pastor's using that ability to proclaim and explain.
So I don't mean to be disrespectful to all the things that Paul has to say about speaking in tongues in this section, but he says here today, before we get into the section on orderly worship, he says, if therefore the whole church comes together, this is verse 23, if the whole church comes together and all speak in tongues and outsiders or unbelievers enter, will they not say that you are out of your minds? In other words, they will not receive a benefit from that activity.
That's right.
But if all prophesy and an unbeliever or outsider enters, he is convicted by all, he is called to account by all, the secrets of his heart are disclosed, and falling on his face he will worship God. Wow, that is quite an outcome, Pastor, from prophesying. And I'm thinking,
if everybody did that,
wouldn't
that be?
How many sermons have you preached in your life?
Yeah. If anybody,
wouldn't it be nice if some unbeliever would walk in and just fall on his face, I'm a sinner, oh my goodness,
boy.
I repent. And
I'd probably throw out my hands and say, hallelujah, brother.
Yeah, well, that'd be all right. I don't know if that's orderly or not.
No, but that would be disorderly, and that's why I haven't done it. But, you know, the Orientals, they in Paul's day here, they went to the extreme. And so the fall on the face, that would be, you know, an extreme gesture, to be sure. But that would be the result. It would be a sign of grace rather than a sign of judgment, like with the speaking in tongues to those that are foreigners or outsiders.
So let me see if I understand this now, because I'm thinking about this in a 21st century context.
Okay.
If you think about what happens in a worship service, when it says, as it says here, where did it say it? If therefore the whole church comes together, that's a worship service, right?
Sure.
The church comes together in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. That signifies the reason we have gathered together here is not for a bake sale, is not for a potluck, is not for a pizza party, but for worship.
No, unless those things follow afterwards. But, yeah, that's the main thing is you're there for...
But, of course, those things would follow after you give the final blessing close the worship service, right?
Correct.
So what usually happens then in the order of things is you start to forth-tell. there is confession. There is... absolution. Pastor absolves people. They make confession of their sins. There are prayers. There are scriptures. And you begin to forth-tell. And the people who are gathered together in the church, they begin to forth-tell too. They begin to respond with the various parts of the Word of God. There's a lot of forth-telling going on there.
Right. A lot of liturgy in the church.
Liturgy.
Is that
what we call that?
That's what it's called in our church body. Yeah, maybe different in some others that are listening today, yeah.
But it's, I think, distinct because in the liturgical order of those things are pre-selected so that there's a lot of forth-telling going on. It's not like you speak something to the congregation and we say, got to get a new car after we're leaving the service today, Pastor, so we're thinking about red. We don't do that. No, we respond with God's word. We speak back. A lot of forth-telling going on there. And in that context, Paul seems to suggest that there is some kind of power present here. The kind of power that if an unbeliever were to enter would be convicting.
That's right.
And I'm beginning
That's exactly what is suggested, and that's what's going on here.
But I'm thinking about those of us who sit in a worship service when the church gathers.
Well, I don't know. I'm always late.
Oh,
so.
this is a long... Yeah. Arrive late, leave early, take a nap in between. You know, that doesn't sound very much like what he's describing here.
Well, that might happen today, but not that it couldn't happen the way it did at Corinth. And in fact, the Holy Spirit is operative. The Holy Spirit works through music. He works through proclamation of the preacher. He works through kids who sing before the congregation. He works through all these means where the word is and converts and encourages and builds up faith. It's all about being built up. And that's why, you know, love builds up. But when you're trying to assert yourself over someone else through speaking in tongues, then that's an offense to others. It doesn't build up.
So what do you say to the person, Pastor, who comes to church on time, doesn't leave early, goes home, says, I didn't really get anything out of that. Yeah, I don't really get much out of church.
I've heard that before in my years.
I'll bet you have.
Not by very many,
so
though.
So Paul is saying that when the church gathers and does what it does, and we're going to talk about orderly worship in verses 26 and following, that ought to be powerful, shouldn't it?
Well, it depends on how you determine or how you define power. Are you going to define
power?
Well, I'm getting to that. if it's some kind of ecstatic utterance, that
tongues.
Tongues, like you played on the radio yesterday. Yeah. That who was that?
That was Kenneth Copeland. Rodney Howard Brown. They can really talk in tongues.
That was interesting.
Oh, man, those guys.
That got my attention. Not that I was paying attention, but yeah. I mean, that really clinched it right there. Well, I think sometimes there are people that are looking for something demonstrable to occur to kind of encourage them to come back the next Sunday rather than the same old, you know. Because if it's just kind of lukewarm and, you know, unless there's something fantastic, it's like people want to be entertained. And if they're not entertained to the a high enough level, then I'll sleep in next Sunday, or I won't bother. I guess we better do our church thing. It's a quote-unquote church thing, and we better do that and get it over with. Now, anybody that says they have to get church over with is missing the point of 1 Corinthians here.
Well, we certainly don't want to turn church into a sitcom, but for the but for the person, I mean, I'm thinking of, I don't know if you've ever seen the movie Blues Brothers, but
I've heard of it.
James
I haven't
Brown,
seen it. Yeah.
James Brown has a church there in Blues Brothers, and it's pretty entertaining, I have to tell you. But if you understand what's going on in church, and the pastor is forth-telling, and the people are forth-telling, and the music is forth-telling, and the prayers are forth-telling, and the body and blood is forth-telling, and believe me, it speaks. I don't know if you'd say it was entertained, but you can leave church with a spring in your step, Pastor, and
you
feel
bet.
Just as good about that experience as you would leaving the movie theater after having seen a fine movie.
Well,
now, it may not be exactly the same thing, but it can be uplifting. It can build you up.
Yeah, you know, that's the way I leave church on Sunday morning,
usually.
Well,
what do you have that I don't have?
Well, nothing. See, that's just it. You know, if the pastor does his job and has a decent, you know, everybody has different levels of preaching ability, but if he does his job, the choir does their job, and the other worship leaders do theirs.
Oh, this is good. So far, I can blame the pastor, I can blame the choir, and I can blame the worship leaders.
All right. What I mean by that is they're using the Word of God.
Yeah.
And if they're forth-telling, as you say, and doing their specific tasks the way they should, then there should be some effect. There will be an effect upon the listener, and upon, I'm thinking radio now, upon the person that is in church. Somebody that doesn't get much out of church, I wonder why. Maybe they're not putting anything into it. Maybe they're not into really listening. Maybe they're just skimming
maybe
they're just skimming the top. They're not delving into what, they're not really tuned in and listening. Blessed are they who hear the word of God and keep it. If they're not hearing it, how are they going to keep it? How are they going to go out from church, uplifted, built up, and then how are they going to build other people up?
You're asking a lot of great questions there. You got any answers for me?
No, you're supposed to ask the question.
I know. And this is rapidly turning into you asking
sorry,
the questions.
Sorry.
Me having the answers, at
that's
which point we're dead
preacher's,
in the water.
That's preacher's fault there. Sorry.
So do you have any answers for me, Pastor? If somebody says, look, I'm not hostile to worship. I'm not hostile to church. You know, I can't say the church is the most fun I have during the week, but I'm happy to go to church, but I'm just dry. I'm just not getting anything out of it. Do you have why don't you try this option or something?
Well, the first thing I do is I would ask the Lord to bless my worship when I go to church, so that, and ask the Holy Spirit to instill a greater faith within me and a deeper joy, and then depend on Him and say thank you in advance for the prayer. Say thank you in advance, believing that the Lord indeed will answer that prayer. And then approach worship with the attitude of, hey, this is what a tremendous thing to be able to step into the presence of God. Jesus said, wherever two or three are gathered together, there am I in the midst of them. And then ask for the blessing of having been together in worship in the congregation and having been in a position to be able to hear the word.
When the people of God gather in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, I mean, we know that God is everywhere. He is omnipresent. But is He specifically present in that gathering in a way that's different from omnipresence? Is he specifically there? And if we think it's boring, does that mean we don't know that or we haven't thought about that? Well, let's answer that on the other side of the break.
Back in the day, a man became a pastor by moving to the seminary. Today, Concordia Seminary has 7 routes that lead to pastoral ministry. The Specific Ministry Pastor Program is a 4-year program where men become pastors through the World Wide Web while they continue to live and work in the congregations they are already serving. Keeping up with the times, that's Concordia Seminary.
We like to hear from our listeners. It's especially uplifting to receive emails like this one from Angie, which says, "The Bible study is a wonderful tool to help people learn about the doctrines of the Lutheran Church. The Bible study in Revelation was very good. I learned a great deal. It makes the book of Revelation more understandable." If you have a comment you would like to share with us, please visit the contact page at kfuo.org for staff email addresses. We look forward to hearing from you.
I'm Pastor Doug Nicely. Do you have a minute? One of the benefits that comes along with living in this world for several decades is the almost amusing shift over what is seen as common knowledge. When I was a young adult, it was understood by journalists, educators, and social scientists that apart from the obvious physiological differences between males and females, there really were no other differences. Men and women were basically the same. 3 decades later now, even the feminists insist that there are many differences in the nature of the sexes, including how they think and what they do. A nurse at our hospital was talking with me the other day about her plans for working on landscaping around her house over the coming weekend because she insisted my property looks like a man is living there. The Bible has never had a problem with understanding the differences between males and females. In fact, the Bible maintains that wives and husbands, for instance, are created to complement each other. Listen to these words of instruction to wives from the Apostle Peter. "In the same spirit, you married women should adapt yourselves to your husbands so that even if they do not obey the word of God, they may be won to God without any word being spoken, simply by seeing the pure and reverent behavior of you, their wives. Your beauty should not be dependent upon an elaborate coiffure or the wearing of jewelry or fine clothes, but on the inner personality, the unfading loveliness of a calm and gentle spirit, a thing very precious in the eyes of God. It may not generate any income nor garner any newspaper headlines, but the quiet faith and trust and steadfast love of many a wife has made their husbands better persons than they otherwise would have been, and even brought salvation to their homes. Lord, help us to acknowledge that you have created us to be different from each other, and that is a wonder of your creation. Then teach us to love those who are dissimilar from us precisely because they are different, and so teach us about your will being done on earth as it is in heaven. For we pray in the name of Jesus, whose resurrection won an eternal victory for one and all. Amen."
Midweek we are on The Essence from 1 to 4 on KFUO Radio on Wednesday's program. Dr. Rick Mars will be talking from Concordia Seminary in St. Louis. And Carla Roglin from Blessed Savior Lutheran Church in Florissant gives us some good sound advice. We'll also be talking about Campus Life for Christians, a book called College 101. We'll talk about that resource from CPH and giving away a couple copies on the next Essence. Join us.
You're listening to The Bible Study. Our numbers are 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. Pastor Mark Hawkinson is here. He is the host of the program Moments of Assurance. You hear it at noontime and the devotional program Sunday morning and also Jubilation music program on Sunday afternoon. What was the question I asked you? I forgot what it was. Did you forget what it was?
I probably did, too. I don't know.
All right. Well, here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to...
We were talking about other things, and then that... or off air, yeah.
Yeah. I'm going to read verses 26 and following. Maybe it'll come to you while I'm reading this.
Sure.
26 to 33. Paul writes, "What then, brothers, when you come together, each one has a hymn, a lesson, a revelation, a tongue, or an interpretation. Let all things be done for building up. If any speak in a tongue, let there be only two or at most three, and each in turn, and let someone interpret. But if there is no one to interpret, let each of them keep silent in church, and speak to himself and to God. Let two or three prophets speak, and let the others weigh what is said. If a revelation is made to another sitting there, let the first be silent, for you can all prophesy one by one, so that all may learn and all be encouraged. And the spirits of prophets are subject to prophets, for God is not a God of confusion, but of peace." Now, verse 33 is a verse that we love to pluck out. And if I think worship should be done my way, but you think worship should be done your way, and my way and your way are not lined up, then one of us is going to play the 1 Corinthians 14:33 card. God is not a God of confusion, but of peace.
You can plug it in, is what you're saying.
Yeah.
Too, whatever
well, you can
suits
use,
you.
Mm-hmm. It's a nice it's a nice lever if you need leverage for your personal preference. Can you talk about verse 33, for God is not a God of confusion, but of peace, in its context here, as we've just read here in 1 Corinthians 14?
Yeah, let's put it this way. It's all fair. Everything is fair in the worship so that one is not favored over another. Let each one might have a hymn, another might have a lesson or a revelation from God, but they take turns and they do it in order. And you'll notice when it talks about, you know, speaking in tongues, two or three, not five or ten. You know, then it gets all out of order. Two or three, that's enough, because we get to the good stuff. The good stuff is the prophesying. See, that's the point. Without the prophesying, you use this expression, dead in the water. Yeah, because the prophesying is where the word gets out to people and where people are converted and the person falls on his face. He falls on his face because he's been convicted of his sin and he knows about the good news about Jesus. So everything is orderly, and it's done in a fair manner and not too many at a time. Just like when you have a group of kindergartens, you don't let 20 go to the drinking fountain all at one time. You let them go three by three, whatever, see, a little at a time. So everything decent and in order. The reason God is not a God of confusion is because the Lord wants to get his message out, and it's not going to get out if everybody's trying to participate at one time.
Do you think that this suggests, if not outright says, that if you were to walk into a Corinthian worship service or worship setting, that it would just be nuts? That you would walk in and go, holy cow, what is going on this place?
That's right.
Do you think that's what was
that's
happening?
That's possible. I think that's possible. It doesn't come out and say that, but it's inferred by it. Obviously, Paul is writing to address a problem. And or perhaps he's doing some preventive maintenance as well, a little preventive maintenance to keep this from becoming disorderly. But you can imagine, I mean, if a potential convert were to walk in there and, hey, you know, somebody's giving a prophecy here and somebody's giving a tongue here, and then two or three are trying to interpret the tongues or the prophecy, and the guy's going, no, these people are mad. They're out of their mind.
So if this order is important, it just sort of seems like, well, if we're going to have a worship order, here is the order of the events. Here's how we're going to do it. Here's how we're going to start. Here's what we're going to do next. Here's what we're going to do next. Here's how we're going to end. You ought to be able to go to your Bible and say, okay, let's find the Bible worship order in here. Where is it? Is it in Deuteronomy? Is it in the book of Acts? Where do we go to find the proper worship order, so we know what we're doing is biblical?
Well, that's a good question. In the Old Testament, they had forms that they followed. They especially used the Psalms for worship, and I'm sure that they had a set order at that time. When you come, these are house churches now, after Pentecost. They're each, you know, in house churches. And so there isn't a specific scripture order.
We don't have house churches.
No. We don't. And there's
what do we
no
have now?
We have congregations. We have congregations from anywhere from 50 up to 5,000.
So do we still need to have orderly worship since we're not having a house church? We're having a church church. Do we still need orderly worship?
Well, yeah, otherwise church services might last as long as they do in one church I went to in Mexico, where 3 hours, three-hour worship.
So you can't tell me where to go in my Bible? Who gets to decide what the order is going to be? You know, every night when the Cardinals play, there's one guy who decides what the order is going to be.
Jack Buck used to decide that, didn't he?
No, he didn't decide. Tony La Russa.
Okay.
I think Jack Buck probably tried to weigh in from time to time,
but Tony
La Russa decides what order they bat.
Sure.
And what order they play defense, where they will be positioned. He's the guy who gets to decide that. Who's the guy that gets to decide what the worship order is?
Well, the liturgy has a history that goes back to the early church and to the book of Acts.
Well, who got to decide that?
Well, a group of people get together and they make that decision. they want to do things decently and in order. And church worship typically begins with the invocation, which you're invoking the presence of God. Then you go directly into the confession because you want to confess your sins, receive the absolution.
Does that make sense to you to begin with an invocation?
Yes, it does.
It makes sense.
And then, or you can begin with a hymn of praise.
Does it make sense to you to then move to confession of sins?
Yes, it does.
Do you know that there are people for whom that does not make sense?
I'm sure that's true.
And they say things like, well, Pastor, why do we, you know, I'm here with my best clothes on, and it's Sunday morning, and the birds are singing, and the sun is shining, and oh, it's lovely to be at church. And the first thing you want to do is say, I, a poor, miserable sinner.
Well,
why do we have to?
That's not the first thing.
You're not everybody. Not everybody. Well, it's
pretty close,
pretty
I
much
guess.
The first thing. There are people who don't like that.
Yeah, well, there are worship forms where you start with a hymn of praise, and then you go on to a psalm and some other liturgy, and then get to the confession. But I think it's important to be reminded just why you're there. I mean, if it weren't for your sin, you wouldn't even have to be there. See, we're there because we're sinners who need a Savior. And the most important thing is for the Holy Spirit, just like for the people that come into the Corinthian congregation who are listening to the prophesying that's going on, that's the critical thing, so that they can be convicted and fall on their face. Now, I don't see people falling on their face today in worship, as we discussed, but the most critical thing is to, hey, I'm a sinner, I need a Savior, I've been forgiven, the pastor gives the absolution, wow, what a relief, I'm reminded that I'm forgiven, and now we get into now we can fully pull out all the stops on the organ, so to speak, and stops in your heart, because you're reminded just who you are, a forgiven Christian.
Okay, so I'm back to the original question. Who gets to decide? And if somebody doesn't like the worship order, now we have Roman Catholic liturgical order, right?
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
We have Lutheran liturgical order. I'm sure the Presbyterians and the Baptists and the Pentecostals, they all have different worship orders.
Yeah.
And, you know, you're a Lutheran. You probably, I got a feeling you're going to say, you know, ours is really good. As a matter of fact. Now, I'm being you here.
Right.
So if I'm not being unfair, you just... I think Pastor Hawkinson would say, as a matter of fact, ours is the best. We have the best. Now, if somebody were to say to you, well, you can't say that. This is a man-made thing.
I don't, you know.
Yours is man-made. Ours is man-made. Who's to say which is best?
Well, you know, in our case, we're members of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod, and they have commissions on worship that get together and meet. And those commissions determine what hymnals are going to be used, and or they'll write a new hymnal up, and they'll vote on it, and then that's generally accepted among the congregations of the Synod, and that's the worship. And then the voters, the elders and voters of the congregation, get together and decide what order of worship they're going to follow. Are they going to use a creative worship form that's offered, or are they going to the creative worship allows you to plug in different things into the worship so that there's some you know, freedom. Otherwise, you can just follow the hymnal.
So does that mean that the bottom line is, what if I were to put it this way? you can worship in whatever order you want to worship, because at the end of the day, all worship orders are man-made. You can take from the scriptures what you want to take, organize it the way you want to organize it.
That's true.
But it should be orderly.
That's true.
Is that what,
yes.
Can we reduce it to that?
That's true. There are lots of different forms of worship and matins, and then there's your
matins.
Matins, yeah. It's just a lot of responsive readings from the Psalms that are very beautiful. And there are a lot of Latin names in there, and there's a Latin terms and so on. It's very, very beautiful. And there's some beautiful forms of worship that were developed and that people wrote. They actually wrote over the early centuries of the church.
All right, now we have to save a little time here for the trouble part here. We've got to make sure we get to the trouble part. Let's take this telephone call. Hi, Jim, you're on the Bible study. Good morning.
Okay. Hi, Chuck.
Good morning.
I just want to say thank you for letting me join in on your conversation.
Well, you're very welcome.
Asking questions and making comments. You know, since I've been doing this, I don't think you're Lutheran Heights as bad as what people say you are.
Thanks, Jim.
I'm going to take that. Yeah, we're going to thank you.
Thank you.
Okay. Hey, the pastor, say you get a new pastor in. I know y'all do things different than we do, but say you get a new pastor in, and if he wants to have a certain type of worship, wouldn't he put that? The reason I'm asking, I just come in from the garden. I've been out in the garden. But wouldn't he put this to the congregation and ask them or make suggestions to them how they would want it to hold down any form of argument or discontentment if some people didn't like the way things were going?
Well, I think some guys do and some guys don't.
I was just thinking of him being the under shepherd of Christ, you know, under over shepherd of the church there. I would think that the responsibility would fall on him. I'm not a pastor, never have been a pastor, you know, but it seems and sounds the reason that would be the way that I would go if I was a pastor.
All right, let's talk about it.
Yeah.
Thanks for the call.
Thank you, Jim. I appreciate that. Absolutely.
A new pastor comes in. He's got his own way of doing things.
Yeah.
And he says to the congregation, well, I know you did it this way before, but now we're doing it this way. Good idea, bad idea?
Well, he should go to the elders first. Go to the elders, have the oversight of worship, and he should present his ideas to the elders and make suggestions and should
I thought
not.
The pastor had oversight of worship.
Well, he does, but the pastor still answers to the congregation, ultimately. You know, he's still, he's not a lord. He's not to lord it, exercise lordship over the church. He's their servant and their spiritual leader. But he's still, you know, there are checks and balances in a congregation, and that's part of the checks and balances is that he does answer to the board of elders. And what I would do is I'd, you know, present my ideas and then give it 6 months. I wouldn't make any changes in the first 6 months. And then after that, make the changes gradual.
If a pastor were to come into a congregation and make changes that are not disorderly, not improper, are fully within the liturgical tradition of the church, the 2,000-year history of the church, but significantly, maybe even radically different than the congregation was used to before, could that pastor be in violation of 1 Corinthians chapter 8, the eating meat sacrificed to idols section where... yes, he is free to make those changes,
okay.
But in making them, he has offended his brothers and maybe disrupted the congregation.
Exactly, and that's a very good point. And yes, he could be guilty of that. He certainly could. That's why you have to tread easy. You have to be very careful when you come into a congregation that you educate, and that you provide information in the bulletin and a newsletter, and then from the pulpits, the lectern, and you know, any informal meetings that you can to train and to help people understand what these new forms of worship that you're bringing in, what they mean, and before you actually use them, and then see how that's received.
Verse 34, as in all the churches of all the saints, the women should keep silent in the churches, for they are not permitted to speak. but should be in submission, as the law also says. If there is anything they desire to learn, let them ask their husbands at home. For it is shameful for a woman to speak in church. Or was it from you that the word of God came? Or are you the only ones it has reached? If anyone thinks that he is a prophet or spiritual, he should acknowledge that the things I am writing to you are a command of the Lord. If anyone does not recognize this, he is not recognized. So, my brothers, earnestly desire to prophesy, and do not forbid speaking in tongues, but all things should be done decently and in order. The radical feminists don't like this passage, Pastor.
No, they don't.
Even feminists don't like this, passage.
The thing of it is, you know, it's not...
Maybe even your daughters don't like this passage. I don't know.
I'll have to discuss that with them and see what they...
Get a report.
You know, I've got... my older daughter is especially interested in well, they're both interested in studying the scriptures, but she might be a little more opinionated on it. But what we have here is not hierarchy. It's not a matter of women being less important than men. That isn't the point. It's not hierarchy. It's sequence. You know, Adam was formed first, and then Eve, and then everybody else down the line. There is an order, just like in worship. Isn't that interesting? Just like in worship. There's an order for things. It has nothing to do with one being more important than another. And in fact, women do almost everything in the church now today anyway, except for preaching and then the elders. A lot of them are not elders, of course, and not pastors, because the pastoral office is reserved for men. And because the Apostle Paul told Timothy that a woman is not to exercise... Then the word in the Greek, I believe, is usurp. Not the women are not to usurp the authority of men. For Adam was created first, and then Eve. So this is not Paul's cultural. See, that's the argument that's used. It's Paul's cultural opinion. This goes back to Adam and Eve. And in Genesis 3:16, it says that your husband shall rule over you. Well, of course, the fall into sin kind of distorted that whole relationship of Adam and Eve, so that it wasn't the ideal that it was before the fall. But still, the principle is the same.
What would you say to me if I, a 21st century Christian, with a keen sense of injustice and unfairness that have been done to women, at least in the American culture, second-class citizens, glass ceiling, all that stuff,
mm-hmm.
and the only acceptable outcome that we can have is to take our scissors and, beginning at verse 34, just cut this section out, because it cannot be used or applied to women in this day and age. What do you say?
Well, don't cut it out. Don't cut the scripture out, because it can be applied. And very simply, in Paul's day, women were not priests. And it's obvious from scripture that they are not to preach or exercise authority, even though they could prophesy. There were prophetesses who would prophesy in private. And I looked back in the Old Testament, in the book of Exodus, there were female singers. Singers, and there's nothing wrong with women teachers, nothing wrong. We have deaconesses that make hospital calls, lead Bible studies. They do all these things. The only thing that's permitted in the not permitted in the worship service is for a woman to exercise or usurp authority and take the preaching away from the man there.
Could it be that the context for these verses, which we've been talking about throughout this hour, that the problem in Corinth was chaos?
Yes, that's part of the
confusion
problem.
Confusion and disruption. So that, now I'm just sort of inferring, so that a man stands up to do whatever he does within the context of the worship service, whether it's prophesy or speak in tongues or interpret or whatever, man stands up. Then his wife stands up, says something else, or contradicts him, or adding to the confusion.
Yeah.
Could it be that that context has to be used to evaluate what Paul is saying here? He's trying to minimize, if not eliminate, this confusion.
Yes, I think that what you said is very true. And some people look upon Paul as being kind of mean when he says, if they want to find out anything, let them ask their husbands at home. Well, you could just infer from that, you know, one was raising their hand and had this question, another had that question, and it became disorderly, not just women, but men as well. And so that's where the asking at home comes in. So it's all a matter of...
If a woman adds to the confusion by contradicting or whatever her husband in the worship service, then would we say that she is dishonoring her head? The head of the woman is the husband, right?
Yeah.
And Christ is the head of the man.
Paul
has made that point already.
Right. Yes, I'd have to agree with that. Yes. In the context of the worship service. Now, you can do whatever you want afterwards. You know, I mean, you get free to disagree with your spouse.
Circle this for another 3 minutes and then say, well, we're out of time. Thanks. Be good out. Be to God. But, you know, it's probably true that there's nothing that we can say that will satisfy some ladies listening to us.
No,
now.
There isn't. You can't say something
unless
that will...
Unless it's completely and totally equal. They can't be satisfied.
That's right.
So what do you say to that person? What do you say to that lady?
I say, look at the privileges that women have in the church. At least in our church body, there isn't much they can't do, for heaven's sakes. I mean,
can't be pastors.
So what? You know?
That's what I want to be.
Hey, you know what? Have you thought of this? You say women can't be pastors. That's right. But most men can't either. See, that's right. You could be. I will say that. But most men...
You're way out on a limb now.
Well, no, you have a lot of Bible knowledge, and you could take that, and you're friendly, and you could do it. See, but what I'm saying is that, very simply, not all men are called to be pastors. So, not all are, you know, women can't be pastors, not all men can, just those that have been called. And as I say, it goes back to the creation principle. It has nothing to do with inferiority. Good grief, my wife is smarter than I am. I guarantee you, she has a higher IQ than I do. I absolutely guarantee that with her knowledge, and she's always one-upping me all the time.
Oh, yeah?
So, you know, and she's very bright. And so it's a situation of sequence. It's a sequence of creation, not a hierarchical situation. And that's about the best I can explain it. It isn't of more importance. It is we have different roles and different functions in the church for order.
Is the problem that we try to process what's being said here, if we try to process it from that worldly, lorded over another...
That's hierarchy.
Hierarchy.
Mm-hmm.
It's about power.
It's about
then we're
right.
not going to understand it.
Then you're not going to understand it. You can only understand it from the vantage point of sequence, order.
Service,
right. Love, as Pastor Lukomsky and you said yesterday, it's all about agape, love. And love doesn't self-serve first. It seeks the benefit of others first.
Okay, what's that? You know, I know I'm not telling any tales out of school here because you use this all the time. You say it on Moments of Assurance.
Right.
My email address is...
H-A-W-K-M.
Hawkm
at Fidnet.
.com. So,
that's it. Anybody,
if you want to be mad at somebody, be mad at Pastor
You can be
Hawkinson.
Mad at me. Go right ahead.
He forwards all those to me, so I will see it. But if you're going to beat anybody up, don't beat me
all
up.
All right.
Beat up Pastor Hawkinson.
Don't get too mad at me, please. Okay. Thank you.
Boy, am I a coward or what? All right. Thank you, Pastor.
Thank you.
Pastor Mark Hawkinson,
enjoyed it.
Our guest here today, as we have made our way through 1 Corinthians 14, the last half of the chapter. So now we're going to take a look at the news here from Associated Press, and coming in for, this is a treat for me, this is a guy I talk to on the radio at least once a month, and his name is Dan Torkelson. You've heard him many times, pastor at Zion Lutheran Church in Kleiman, Wisconsin, but he is in St. Louis, so he's going to be live in the studio here, and we look forward to that. Tomorrow we continue in 1 Corinthians, we'll begin chapter 15, Pastor Charles Henriksen, St. Matthew Lutheran Church in Bon Terre. Stay with us.
Listen to Chuck Rathard and guest pastors Monday through Friday at this same time on The Bible Study. The Bible Study is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is needed for The Bible Study to continue. Our address is 85 Founders Lane, St. Louis, Missouri, 63105. You can contact us on the web at kfuo.org. Download programs from the Bible Study Archives at kfuo.org. The Bible Study is underwritten by Concordia Seminary, St. Louis.